you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you. Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's January 10th, 2014. And Jason, I'm still laughing, as our listeners often know, or should know, each and every time we have a broadcast, you and I always pray. Sometimes you pray or I pray, but we know how foundational the bedrock of the program has to be, undergirded in prayer, because we always desire God to use what's said and shared to draw people to himself, to maybe challenge them on a portion of scripture, or maybe it's a word that they're seeking, and however the Holy Spirit will take maybe something that's said and shared and enlighten their minds or bring that healthy conviction or whatever. And so as I closed out, instead of saying, in Jesus' name, I said, in Jason's name. So, thank you, God, for, I'm sure God probably, I don't know how he would actually look at that, but I'm sure maybe tongue in cheek, he looked over to Jesus with a twinkle in his eye and he said, yep, they're fallen, but we love them, don't we, Jesus? So, anyways, thank you, Jason, for being available again for this, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Many of our listeners are familiar. You're typically in the studio with me on Fridays, and in the past, we've been going through the book of Acts, but with the Christmas break and many different specials and features, then lately with the weather, I've been calling you up at home. And so thanks for being available to take this call. And I think we're going to jump into the book of Acts, right?
Yeah, let's get in the book of Acts.
Okay, before we jump into that, I just want to make a sneak preview comment. All the details, the logistics, some of the specifics are just starting to be worked out. But radio listener, put on your calendar, those of you that have your 2014 calendar in place, on March 29th, that's a Saturday night, we're going to be hosting a special event at the Virginia Theater, very similar to what we did, I guess, a few years ago, or maybe it was just only last year, with Steve Green, Twyla Paris, Michael Card, and Wayne Watson. Well, this year, we're going to have Steve Green and Twyla Paris return, Lord willing, and it's going to be like a hymn sing. It's going to feature some of the great hymns of the past, some of the great hymns that we love and enjoy, and they're going to be the two major hosts, and then I think the Singing Men of GNN will come on and be back up. They don't even know this yet. In fact, this is so hot off the press that, Jason, between you and Steve Carmichael, who's helping put all the logistics together and the contractual agreements and trying to find some sponsors, there's only a few. And Karen kind of knows a little bit. But at least for now, March 29th is the date. It's a Saturday night. I believe it'll be like 7 p.m. at the Virginia Theater, and we're working out some other specials. And maybe you're a business or a family that says, oh, gosh, we'd love to sponsor Steve Green or Twyla Paris coming to the Virginia Theater. We're going to be working with some sponsorship to keep the ticket prices way down like we did before. And so maybe you're a business that would want to be involved and sponsor it and have maybe your name or logo or being featured as one of our host businesses, or a family that says, hey, we love this radio ministry, Steve Green, Twyla Paris, they're great musicians, artists, godly people. We want to help finance this special event for the listeners so it's affordable. Give me a call at 217-367-7777, and we can talk through some of the sponsorships and different ways you can get involved. But we'll put your resources to good use, and I think it'll be a great concert. And it seems like everything's fallen into place, but I'll have more to say in the next week or two. But the date is in stone. It's March 29th. It's a Saturday night. The Virginia Theater said they're open to hosting it and having it at their facility. And so it'll be a great evening. And I'm kind of excited about it. It gives us something to look forward to in the next couple months as spring will be upon us and the warmer weather will be unfolding. And it'll be like, oh, yay, God, this winter is finally behind us. Okay. So
I'm not sure what you want me to say.
Yeah, exactly. And speaking of behind us, it seems like the book of Acts has been behind us for a while.
Yeah, we haven't talked about Acts in quite a while. It's been Well, like you said, I mean, with the Christmas time, everything, see, the holidays, there's just been so much that's been going on. And then the weather, I mean, the weather has really kind of hampered my ability even to get to the studio. I mean, you're calling me at my, you know, my large ministry office right now.
I was going to say, like, studio north, because you're a little bit north of us. Are you at the kitchen table this time, the couch? Or...
No. I'm in my office at the church. Yeah, the big wooden desk, so I mean, kind of seems kind of strange that you're doing it. You know, and I just have to say that the other night, you know, generally I'm in the studio, but my wife, during one of our phone interviews the other day, she took a picture, and she goes, all of you who think that radio ministry is glamorous, this is what it looks like. Yeah. It was just me at the kitchen table with my cell phone and my Bible out.
Yeah.
And so it was kind of a funny thing. And then she put the little hashtag for people to kind of connect to, and it says Moody Bible Radio or something like that. And it was really kind of funny because some of the people came back and they go, that's exactly what I pictured.
Yeah.
So it was kind of funny. But today we're going to launch into Acts chapter 5 and 4. Kind of 5 and 4 go together. There, 4 is a transitional passage, and 5 really gets into, again, some meat. But I remember Acts chapter 3, John and Peter, they're going up to the temple. They see the lame guy at the temple gate called Beautiful. He's begging for money. They tell him, silver and gold I don't have. And they say, get up. And he gets up. And not only does he get up, but it says the text says he begins to leap. You know, when the Bible says that God does exceedingly abundantly more than we can know, imagine, that's what happens here. Like, this guy gets up, and it's more than even was commanded by Peter to do, because that's what God does when he comes into our life. And so immediately the Jews rise up, and they come around him, and they say, oh, my gosh, you guys must be gods. And Peter goes, that's not us. That's way above our pay grade. That's not us. That's somebody else, and let us tell you who it is. His name is Jesus. But what's fascinating, what I love that they do, is they don't skirt the issue. They say to them, you're the ones who killed him. You're the ones who persecuted him. And yet still, there's a way to the cross for you that's been made by Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So right away, Peter and John, they don't hold back on the truth of the matter, which is what they've done, what these people have done that have separated themselves from God. But then they also don't hold back either in offering a pathway to Jesus and to their redemption through the work of Jesus on the cross, which is a beautiful moment, because sometimes I think that as believers, we have trouble in that tension of what have you done and what Jesus has done. And so I think that that's a tough thing for people sometimes.
Do you also think that sometimes we operate in the extreme camps? Either we say you're a sinner and we keep pointing out their sin and kind of pour on judgment and say you deserve what you're getting because of the choices you've made, and we kind of shame them toward the cross, if you will, or we sugarcoat it and just say, oh, you can take a pass on that misdeeds or that kind of behavior because God just loves everyone?
Oh, well, totally. You know, what's funny is when people come to us and they say, this is what's happening in my life, immediately, for some reason, and I really think it's our own human nature, our own sin nature. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all else. But immediately we take the position of holiness, where we're like, oh, yeah, drink a little too much, don't you? Yeah, you look at those things on the computer, don't you? And immediately it's like we've vacated the position of sinner. And suddenly we stand in judgment. Only Jesus can stand in judgment. We don't get to judge. You know, the Bible does say in Corinthians that we're to judge who's in the circle. We're to judge those who have been saved and reconciled and those who are within the church. But the Bible is also clear that those who are outside, those are the people that Jesus judges. And Jesus is the one who says, come to me. And Jesus is the one who says, I will make you new. The old is gone, the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So it's Jesus who gets to do that. But I think that subtly we kind of get on a high horse. We get on a little bit of a pedestal and we go, yeah, you know, you've really screwed up. And we forget that we've screwed up.
Mm-hmm.
That the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short, not some people. And the Bible nowhere extricates us from that position because we've come to Christ. We're still sinners. We still need Christ every single day. I've been saved and reconciled. I read my Bible every day. I pray, and I still do stupid things. I still do things where I got it, where I stop and I go, why would I even do that? Because inside me, I got a heart that for whatever reason, that heart beats and goes, why don't you try that? Why don't you do that? Come on. Nobody will notice if you do that.
Mm-hmm.
The difference is, though, what does Paul say? Paul is fascinating. Paul says, of the sinners, I'm chief. And I think that what Paul is telling us when he says that is he says, the closer I get to God, the more I see my sin. You know what I notice about my life now that prior to Christ is that before Jesus, I didn't even notice it or care about it. It wasn't like I would go, why would I do that? I would stew it. Now, because of Christ, I stop and I go, wait a second. Why would I even do that? Why would I even put myself in that position? Why would I even do that? I mean, I think more about my character and integrity now than I ever have in my whole entire life. Prior to Christ, I didn't think about it at all. I thought about what I needed, and what I wanted, not my character and integrity. And for the most part, I would be like, well, I don't really care what you think about me. And I have a lot of friends who don't know Jesus, and that's what they say to me. They say, well, I don't care what you think about me. And you know what? Ultimately, I'll be honest with you, Mark, I probably don't really care what you think about me, or I don't care what the listeners might think about me, but you know what I do care about is I care about what Jesus thinks about me.
Yeah.
And because I care about what Jesus thinks about me, then I care about what you think about me.
Right.
And I care about what the people around me think about me, because I'm supposed to be the shining light of Christ to the community around me. I'm supposed to be somebody who you could put up on a hill and people could see that guiding light off in the distance, those who are lost, and they would come to you. And so I love that Peter and John, they do that they do not skirt the tough issue of sin, but they balance that evenly with an invitation to redemption. Come to Jesus, because he's done this work on the cross. Regardless of the things that you've done, there's room at the cross for you because of Jesus' work.
Yeah.
And that's amazing. I mean, a cross that is big enough for all of us, not some of us, but all of us. And so the minute that, and this is not shocking to me at all, the minute that this happens and Peter and John begin to preach this message in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4 begins and says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. By the way, when somebody comes upon you, that's not usually very friendly. That's kind of like attack, sneaking up. So they came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So right away we have the culture of persecution now rising up. In fact, in the book of Acts, this is where persecution begins. But what we really need to understand is while the church was being persecuted by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees here beginning in Acts chapter 4, there was really another enemy. And there was a greater enemy, an enemy that we would all be very smart to keep in mind. The one who hides behind the curtain, who is really driving the persecution, and that enemy was Satan. Satan had failed thus far to silence the church. He had failed thus far to put the church in a box, to keep them quiet. You know, his first approach was to attack the church from the outside. His hope was that the persecution, arrest, and threats and fear would drive the church underground, or better yet, it would cause the church to capsize. And when that didn't work, he changed tactics. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that he comes as a roaring lion. But other places in the Bible, it says he's a serpent, or it says he's an angel of light. I think about that, and I think a roaring lion, a serpent, or an angel of light. So he's menacing, he's slippery, or he looks awfully good. He takes on all these different forms depending on who he's engaging. You know, does he need to come menacingly so he can overwhelm you? Does he need to come looking good so he can trick you? Does he need to come kind of slippery because he needs to sneak in? You know, I say to people all the time, I say, especially in counseling settings, I say, does it feel like you're fighting an uphill battle? Does it feel like you're in a war? And they always go, yeah, it just feels that way. And I go, because you are. You are in a war. One of the worst things we could do is not say that, because it's almost as if we admit defeat. We are in a war. The Bible tells us we are in a war with an enemy who will do anything to take us down. You know, as a dad, I have to pray more for my kids, because there's an enemy who, while he'd love to take me and my wife out, he really wants to get them. And so I have to gird my home more in prayer. I have to stand strong. You know, I believe that we have to take a stance in prayer that's akin to war than to some of the things that we've done. You know, for many, many years, I was all about, I need to get on my knees and pray, and I need to be very humble. And I do believe we need to do that. The Bible says, submit unto God, and the enemy will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But I think the posture of your heart needs to be that you are making war. And that you are making war against this enemy. Funny, we have some folks in our church that we're praying for. They're in a particularly tough season of life. And I sent out an email the other day, and it's just God's been doing a lot of things in my heart lately and really changing some of the ways that I think and the ways that I feel, not anything theologically or doctrinally, but just some of the ways I articulate myself and some of the things that I'm not going to put up with anymore and some of the things that I need to put up with a little bit more. I sent out this email to my congregation saying, we need to pray for this family. And then at the end I wrote, somebody has bullied your brothers and sisters and are picking a fight with your family, and we need to stand in prayer. Because I believe that's what we need to do. Because we have an enemy who is willing to fight tenaciously on the other side. And I think sometimes on this side we go, but we're just, my gift is being a peacemaker. Yeah, you're a peacemaker who makes war in prayer.
And I think this is such an important concept, because oftentimes we think of those prayer nights, and usually it's filled with senior saints, you know, the 70, 80, 90-year-olds that have been faithfully committing, and you might think maybe they're elderly or they're passive or they're quiet or they're very good-natured and kind, and yet you're really saying, this is a battle, this is a war, this is a fierce, fight. That has to be passionate and engaged, and really it's a battle. It's not a passive just sitting there and voicing out some words.
Oh, totally. Like I said, I mean, look at in your church family, in your family, however it works out, when they go through seasons of suffering, when Satan comes and begins to work condemnation in there, he is bullying your brothers and sisters in Christ. He is picking a fight with them. He's essentially, I remember when I was a kid, I was probably like 10 or 11 years old. It's kind of a hilarious story. We had a kid in our school, we'll call him Don, but he had I think he flunked a few grades. So he was a little bit older than us. In fifth or sixth grade, he was the only kid who had kind of a beard going. And we thought, wow, this is crazy. This kid's got like a beard. But he came into the school, he became kind of like the kingpin of the school. And those of us who were like, we're not buying it, man. It's like fifth and sixth grade. Like, don't do it. So one day he jumps out of the bushes. He taught me that I needed to have some respect for him by giving him my first good punch in the face.
This is like that Christmas. This is
really
like the Christmas
happened.
Story.
Yeah. I mean, he kind of jumped out of the bushes, knocked the books out of my hand, and popped me in the face and gave me a good shiner. I mean, the next day when I came to school, everybody was like, oh, we've got to respect Don because look at Jason's face. But here's what's funny, that when that happened, there was a cadre of people that I knew in school who said, no way. We don't care how big he is. We don't care how much of a beard he has. We don't care about any of that. He just bullied one of our friends. And it was really funny. One day in the hall, I mean, not funny now. I mean, I guess in kind of a redemptive way. But, you know, three or four of my friends came up and, you know, they told him, that's not the way it's going to go anymore. And there's four of us and only one of you. And if it happens again, the four of us are going to get the one of you. It was a moment where it was like, you picked on our family, we're not going to take it anymore. You know, I'm not saying that's okay to get violent and go out punching, you know, and doing all that. But it's a picture of the fact that, you know, look at Satan jumps out of the bush and he starts clubbing your family. Are you going to make war in prayer? You know, don't start jumping up and down and screaming and yelling, but are you going to get on your knees and is the posture of your heart going to be, I'm going to make war? And in Acts, the reason that this happens, why is Satan becomes tenacious about attacking the church, because it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 that the believers were of one heart and one mind. This is an important statement in light of the fact that what the Holy Spirit will reveal to the Apostle Paul in Colossians when he says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. You know, Satan fears that. Mm-hmm. Satan fears that. I mean, you've got these people who are of one heart and one mind, wrapped up in Jesus Christ, with their eyes fixed on heaven. I mean, that's got to be awfully scary to him. Because not only were they together, was there unity and community, but they had together the heart and mind of Christ. The guidance of the gospel and the fruit that it bears that becomes central to our life and to their life. It's no wonder that at this time the church was growing and it was growing strong. I mean, there's persecution that happens. And what happened? I mean, John and Peter come back from being persecuted. And the church is like, what happened, brothers? And they're like, oh, man, they took us and they locked us up. They beat us and they whipped us. And here we are. And they go, let's pray. And they pray and the entire house is shaken. That, for me, right there, is the church. They come back and they say persecution, and they go, let's make war. But they didn't go and get swords and spears and run out of the house. How did they make war? They made war in prayer. You know why? Because they knew who the real enemy was.
And I wrote down, when passionate prayer is unleashed, God's power is launched. And see, that's the key of the prayer. It's God's power then that is extended, that is thwarting the evil one, that is doing the battle, that is kind of taking over the war.
Yeah, I totally agree. Because, I mean, when you lean into prayer, look at what is prayer? Prayer is essentially me saying, I trust God so much, and I can't do anything else here. It's a humble and submissive moment where by the posture of your heart, you make war. But how do you make war? It's 2 Corinthians 10:2. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world, but they have the ability, the power, the dunamis, to destroy everything that's brought against Christ, everything that's brought against the people of Christ.
Hmm.
And so when we begin to fight that way, you know, the enemy expects that we're going to fight every other way, I think. You know, I think he ultimately, he thinks we're going to jump up and down. He thinks we're going to get frustrated. He thinks we're going to yell and scream and do all those things. Sometimes I think he doesn't think, because it's counter to our nature and our heart, that we would get on our knees and make war.
Yeah.
And again, what happens? The house is shaken. You know, I guess I would just ask some people, when have you made war like that when the house is shaken? When have you done that? When have you, you know, when I read that, you know what really comes to mind? They got on their knees together. No circumstance was bigger than them, bigger than Christ, and them in Christ. They got on their knees, and they began to make war in prayer, and they shook things up.
Well, SRN News wants to shake things up right now.
Good friends at SRN News.
But this will allow us all to get on our hands and knees or just extend our arms up or walk and pray with our eyes open. But the most important thing is just connect with God this very day, these very hours, throughout the day, and ask him to involve himself in all aspects of our lives. But maybe better yet, to allow us to surrender and submit and say, Lord, just lead me where you will. And we'll continue with our study of the book of Acts each and every Friday into this new year. We appreciate, Jason, your study and your passion for God's Word. And for our listeners that are maybe tuning in for the first time, if you go to our archive programs page, greatnewsradio.org, click on the link for 2013, and you'll see many Fridays were dedicated to the study of the book of Acts, and we'll continue on. And they might say, Jason, hey, you guys are only in Acts chapter like 4 now, so that's what, 3 or 4 weeks? Well, no, it's been about 19 weeks or 20 weeks. I think over 20 weeks. Yeah, yeah. So we'll slowly go through it methodically with sometimes the word study or just a concept or a theme. But thank you, God, for his word. And thank you, Jason, for being available for this, the Friday edition of Mark and Friends.
Hey, thanks, Mark.
Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.